And I would ask you, please, to let me share with you some areas about comforting. It's a continual blessing to me to know that the Word of God comforts. And there are times when we all get sort of fed up and depressed and feeling at the end of our wit's end and the end of the world and all that sort of thing. And so it's very necessary to understand that God comforts. Now, you may have made some decisions when you were younger that today you wish you hadn't made. They may have been business, they may have been domestic decisions, they may have been personal decisions. You may have been a person that once made a vow in front of God, and having made that vow, then broke it and then renewed it. And yet somehow there is something bugging you in the back of your mind and in your heart somewhere, and you wish you could only take back those days that you wasted, that time that you just lost somehow, somewhere. And it's necessary for us to understand that our Father comforts us. Now, we may very well have made some very bad decisions years ago, and those decisions that we made have sort of dictated the course of our life, and especially now, at this point of our life, we find ourselves manipulated by those earlier decisions. And we've all made some of those decisions from time to time. I hear it often in my office with people who say, well, I was very young when I married, and now I'm mature. I wish I hadn't done that. That was a bad decision. And that's a very obvious illustration. People make decisions in business. I went into a partnership, and that was disaster, they will tell me. And it usually is, not always, but usually it is a disaster, or it's an unhealthy thing that takes place in a business arrangement. Very seldom do partnerships survive, even though they be built in the family, even though they be built on tremendous and so far excellent friendship. Usually they don't survive very long, 2-3 years, and that's about it. So there are a lot of decisions that we make when we're younger that cause us to be living in a certain way, in a certain pattern when we get older. And if there are decisions that you've made when you were younger that were not righteous decisions, today you can be plagued in your heart and mind by those wrong decisions that you made. And so I want to just share with you that our Father will comfort us. And He will comfort us in remarkable ways. He says, for instance, that not only are the people to be comforted, but He goes on and says, if you will repent, if you and I, if we will turn from the error of our ways, He will forgive, and He will uphold us, and He will not let us go, and He will be our God, and He will be to us like a father, and He will lead us, and He will go before us, and He will keep us in the way of everlasting things. Now, as far as I'm concerned, that's a great comfort, a great comfort. On the top of a mountain at one time, in a dreadful storm, we were trying to rescue some people that had crashed in an aeroplane and were still alive. And we had got to the aeroplane, but we couldn't actually get into the aeroplane. It was about a 20-seating aeroplane. And it had fused to the rocks. And yet there were parts of the plane that were sort of hanging in space. And it was very, very difficult to get to the people that were inside. And we hacked and walked and did all sorts of things. We tried to do things very carefully. And we dismantled parts of the airplane so that we could get in. Then when we got in, we found that the airplane was like a living tomb. For every time we put extra weight in different places, it started to sag over the edge of a cliff that it was dangling over. And we had a lot of trouble with that thing in a dreadful rain. Eventually, we got the people that were alive. We got them out and we got them on stretchers. But then we couldn't see to get them down the mountain. We really couldn't see. And I didn't quite know what to do at that time. And one of the NCOs came up to me and said, we've got some flares. I'll go ahead. Now, I know the mountain. I'll go ahead and I'll keep lighting flares. I said to him, well, don't, whatever you do, get more than, say, 100 paces ahead of us because we won't see you in this weather. It was blackest of night. and the wind was blowing, the rain was falling, sleet nice, and all sorts of things. And so he ran before us, and he would light a flare, and sometimes it would only appear dim, but we would work our way to where we'd seen, if it had gone out, where we had seen that flare. And then we'd walk to the next flare. And he went before us all the way, and for about 7 or 8 hours, we worked our way down into the valley. And the first team strung a rope, and so the last team followed the rope. And we kept on unhooking ropes and then bringing the rope, passing the ropes forward and hooking up a rope. And gradually we got all these people with all the survivors down off the mountain. And the interesting thing is we worked so hard, and as we got to the bottom of the mountain where the ambulances and all the transportation to take people away and get them sorted out, it became dawn. And we could then see. I think if we had seen where we were going to walk, we'd have never walked and climbed it. Never. It was sheer rock faces and all sorts of things. But we couldn't see. And there were times I'm quite sure, looking back, that we were dangling in space and didn't know it. And there were many times when the people in those stretchers trusted us much more than we trusted ourselves, for they were tied into the stretchers and couldn't possibly make any move. If we dropped them, they would have plunged down to their death. There's no question about that. But the flares went before us, and the man with the flares went before us. And the men that passed the ropes in front of us, they went before us. And all of this prepared the way. God says, I will go before you. Jesus says, I will illumine the way. I am the light of the world. God says he is the sort of umbilical cord that holds us spiritually to him. And it's a very interesting facet. So turn with me for a moment, please, into Psalm 140. Here we discover the first of 7 short readings from the scripture that will share with us the Lord can only, or the Lord only, can solve our problems. When we are the people that are cast down, when we feel that our past has caught up with us, when we think that our former sins are almost going to overtake us. And do remember, God remembers our sins no more. We are not God, and we keep an inventory of our sins, or an inventory, and we're continually remembering what it was that we did, we said, or the place we went. And the older we get, the more vivid that will become. Very often, today we sin, it's not a big thing. We excuse and rationalize ourselves out of that sinful thing, whatever it was. And then tomorrow, we discover ourselves, as the years go by, remembering with vivid imagination some of those sins, and we are haunted by them. I want to share with you, there is colossal comfort, because in this first reading, we discover it is God who maintains our cause. Let's look at verse 12. Verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. I know that God is going to be on my side, and he's going to maintain my cause. He's going to maintain my cause. There's a lot of things that are said about divorce in the day in which we live. Some years ago, a young couple came to me and they said they wanted to get married, and I didn't do very much questioning, to be truthful, at that point. I just took down all the particulars that I thought I needed and went ahead starting to plan this wedding. And one of my deacons took me aside and he said, Pastor, do you know that they have been divorced? No, I didn't know that. I didn't ask the question. They were young looking. I didn't think it was possible for them to have been married and divorced. Well, said the deacon, you should inquire. So I went back and said, hey, I want to talk to you about this divorce that you didn't tell me about. And they looked rather sheepish at one another and they said, well, we've both been divorced. And so I said, well, what happened? Where are your former partners? We are the former partners. We want to get remarried. Now that sounds very plausible on the face of things, doesn't it? Yet Deuteronomy says, you better be careful. And some alarm bells rang in my mind, so I said, have either of you been married in between the first marriage and this now proposed marriage? Now, it had to be an inspiration, because I can't say at this point in my maturity or lack of it, I really knew what I was asking. And they looked a bit sheepish and they said, well, yes, but it didn't work out. We've both been remarried and we've both been redivorced. And now we want to get back together again. Now Deuteronomy comes into play that says you must not add an abomination to an abomination. And for a woman or a man to have divorced and married and then divorced and then want to remarry, even if in between times the couples were widowed, it is an abomination to go back to the former husband and back to the former wife. So I said, well, you know, I'm in a difficulty. If you were a preacher and believed the Bible, what would you do? And they looked at me and they said, well, we believe the Bible. I said, then I can't marry you. But they needed some comfort. They were woebegone at that point. They thought they were very much in love at that point. They felt that they wanted to spend the rest of their lives together at that point. And all of a sudden, they needed desperately some comfort. I said, if you'll lay this, your cause, before God, then God will maintain your cause. See, we forget that God says, if you keep my word, I'll maintain your life so that you can enjoy the fact that you keep my word. God says, without a shadow of a doubt, that if you will take by faith my commandments and keep them, I'll never leave you, I'll not forsake you, I'll give you the ability to maintain. I will maintain your cause. That's why it's not necessary to justify ourselves at all points, as many times we try to do. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 145. And let's discover here that he lifts us above the normal problems or any problem that faces us. I don't know about you, I find myself facing problems. And it's curious. I find as I face a problem, sometimes I'll lose my cool. Do you do that? I get irritated. I'm sure you don't get irritated, but sometimes some of us do. Sometimes we get agitated. Sometimes we, out of blind foolishness, we react instead of respond. Now look, the Bible here teaches in verse 14 of Psalm 145, it teaches us, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. He lifts us up out of our problems. He lifts us out of our problems. And our Father is continually doing this. He does it carefully. He does it kindly. But he does it very positively. Notice he lifts us up out of our problems. Look at this verse again. The Lord upholdeth all that fall. Have you fallen? I have. I've backed up on vows. I've backed up on decisions. I've backed up on several things. And to me, that was sinful and therefore was a fall. But he upheld me. In the midst of adversity, I've been able to cry out and say, Lord, and he has met with me. And he has upheld me even though I have not been righteous. And he has held me very close and kept me very lovingly. Notice the second part of this verse. He raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The writer of Hebrews says that he will not let us be so cast down. And Peter in his second epistle says, learn to cast all your cares upon him. What are cares? Well, what about anxieties? You got any of those? What about concerns? Got any of those? What about worries? Do you have any of those? The word to care means literally to have concerns, to have worries, to have anxieties. And Peter says, learn to cast your cares, your anxieties and concerns, all upon the Lord Jesus. And the word to cast is the same word that is employed to cast out a fishing net or to cast the line of the fly fisherman. Or the man that would reel in a fish, to cast it is to throw it away. To cast out, to cast away from me, out of my reach, to cast out my anxiety. Here the Bible teaches me that if I am bowed down and can cast out those things upon the Lord Jesus, obviously he is going to raise me up. We had, you know, when Rini goes away, a lot of things happen in our house. And one of the things that happens, all the plants die. She has all these terrible plants that you ladies have, and they die. Because I thought Judith watered them, she thought Paul watered them, and he thought Judith watered them, and she thought I watered them, and none of us watered them. And the other day, I went in to where most of the plants are, and I looked around, and I thought, oh, look at all those leaves and blooms. They've sort of gone brown and crisp, and several were on the floor. And we have some we grow avocado trees from avocado pips, or whatever you call those stone things. I don't know why we grow them. They don't bear fruit. They look ugly. They grow in one long stem, and they have these great big leaves that branch off. They're just ugly-looking things, but we grow them prolifically. Every time we have an avocado, we plant the rotten thing. And we always plant them in a little pot that's about that big, and then put a saucer underneath that's just a little bit bigger than the pot. So that when you put the water in, the water comes out and blobbles everywhere, and you have to wipe it all up. Terrible, messy thing. So we had three, I think it was, of these avocado trees that were looking very sort of blah. Then we had a fern that was sort of going. And what are those other things? Poinsettias. That were all looking crisp. They look like Christians when they're offended. And the leaves were all falling off, and the red bits were all going. Looked terrible. So I collected all the leaves and bits and put them in Paul's bed. It's where most of the junk seems to end up. And I thought, what am I going to do if Rini comes home and finds all these things dead? Guess who's going to be dead? She might crown me with many pots. So I took water. Actually, I'm a very economical person. I just finished a gallon of milk over a period of an hour or two, and I put water in it to rinse it out, and I thought, surely the milk with the water will help the plants. So I went round and I watered them all. And you know the most amazing thing? Those crispy ones are smiling ones, and the crinkled up ones and falling over ones are nice blooming, stretching out ones all of a sudden. They really thrive on water and milk, and they're beginning to go well. I'm just hoping that they'll stay that way so that when she gets in, they won't look too bad. It doesn't matter what happens after she gets in, so long as they look all right now. They've risen up. They've risen up, and they look quite sort of healthy. They've risen up. They looked as dead as a dodo a couple of days ago. Now, you're not going to tell her all this, I hope. Well, it doesn't really matter if you do. It happens every time she goes away. And Paul gets into bed and doesn't know what's happened. They were raised up. Ever felt like, oh, all crispy, dying, without bloom or blossom, without niceness, leaves all dangling instead of all flying? Have you felt like that? I'm sure some of us have. Maybe not you specifically, because you're so spiritual. But some of us that still have our feet on earth, we sort of suffer that way. And we need very badly to know the streams of living water are coming by to refresh us so that we can sort of perk up and rise up. Hey, look at this word. He raiseth up those that are bowed down. And one of those avocado trees was bowed over double. And now today, tonight, it's standing straight up. Of course, I'm now very conscious that these things could possibly die. So I'm keeping them damp all the time. I'm running around there slopping water everywhere. You don't put them in the dryer, I notice. Anyway, do you get the point? I hope you do. Look at Psalm 147. For here we discover that he attends those people that are most depressed. These are very basic things that I'm talking about. Do you get depressed? I sure do. Depression sort of goes with my job. And I've said it before, lots of preachers suffer from awful depressions. One fellow that he phoned me up one day, he said, "Come and talk to me. I'm frightened to die." I said, "You ill?" He said, "No." He was 37 at the time. I said, "Well, what are you thinking about death for?" He said, "Well, I just thought yesterday, supposing I were to die." He said, "And here I am, I stand in front of the people and I tell them about life after death and it's so jolly and nice and so beautiful to go to heaven." He said, "And I'm scared to die. Come and talk to me." So I went over to his house and he wasn't frightened, he was petrified. He was literally shaking and filled with depression. We walked through the woods and kicked the pine needles and we rode horses and we talked a lot and I listened a great deal and we prayed often and we read the scriptures together. The whole day was spent like that. And suddenly he found his depressions were attended by God the Father and no one less. Look at Psalm 147 and verse 3. "He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds." And the broken in heart, you could translate that word to be depressed. How broken has your heart got? Those of you who've got teenagers will understand this. In those of you who have had teenagers will understand it well. But I think all of us that grew up, have grown up, one way or the other, we've gone through this this thing of having our little hearts broken. I've often made fun of the fact that when we're young, you know, we think this is Miss or Mr. Right, and we feel we want to get married, live together for the rest of our lives, and then one day they don't even know who we are, and they turn away. I remember being invited at one time to a birthday party, and the whole gang from the church, we all went tearing off to this birthday party, and I got right to the door. I was very friendly with this girl whose birthday it was, on whom I had just spent my entire savings, about 25, 30 cents, something like that, that I had stored up to buy this colossal present, as I thought it was. And when I got to the door, or just near the door, one of her sisters said, "You're not invited." I was crushed. Never mind, I kept the present and awarded it to myself. It was a sort of unilateral type present. I learned years ago that was a very wise thing to buy. If I ever buy my wife a watch, it's always a fob watch so that she can keep in her purse. Then if she doesn't like it, it's mine, and so on. Our Father is really concerned with us, and he heals up those people whose hearts are broken. Say to your teenager, when they come in, they've had a heart throb over one of the fellows or one of the girls sitting in these pews, or you see that their eyes are always glued on a fellow or girl. Just when they get bounced, when they get dumped, use this verse. It's a beautiful verse. You can say, "Son, daughter, darling child of mine, your heart is breaking, it's broken, it's hurting. But look at this verse. God attends the brokenhearted, that God attends the depressed." And I like to think of that as the Father reaching out to me in the midst of my depression. You see, depression is basically a very self-centered thing. I can't look at another person without thinking of me. And I look at me, myself, and I, and I know I am very depressed. There's a sense in which it's a chunk of self-pity. But when I get immersed in that, listen, God attends me. Look at something else with me. Turn the pages, please, into Psalm 27 and verse 7. And there we discover he hears the prayers that are descriptive. For in verse 27 and Psalm 27 and verse 7, we read this, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." Look at this, real hard. Here's what the Living Bible says. The Living Bible says, "Listen to my pleading, Lord. Be merciful and send the help I need." Boy, that's passionate, isn't it? Listen to me, Lord. How many times have you personally felt that the ceiling was as far as your prayers could go? How often have you felt that somehow your contact with God the Father was limited to your own imagination? Yours and my imaginations usually go about as far as the roof or the ceiling. They don't really go very far often. But our Father indicates to us that He hears every prayer that's ever offered. But the psalmist isn't going to wait for that. He says, "Listen to my pleading. Lord, listen to me. Lord, let me get your attention. I'm pleading." Ever felt like that? But then he goes on and says, "In the midst of my wrongness, in the midst of my bad attitudes, be merciful. Send the help I need." Now, boy, that basic words. I was going to take my horse up to Oregon earlier in the year. Hooked up the trailer, turned on the lights, nothing happened. Boy, that was disappointing, especially as the day before and the evening before, we'd spent hours trying to fix the silly stuff, and it had all worked. Sort of. When we pushed the brake pedal down, all the lights came on. When we took our foot off the pedal, nothing came on. Couldn't work out what it was. I picked up the phone. "Bob Weiser, if a man was in Macedonia, would you listen to a Macedonian call?" Very graciously, he said, "I suppose so." "This is Macedonia, Bob Weiser, and I'm in trouble. I'm to leave tomorrow night, and I got to get this thing fixed. I don't know where I am." You know, he's got all these little gizmos and gadgets and wires, and he's so professional, at least he looks professional. And he comes by and he sticks his wires and he's got meters that go blip, 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 and beep, 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 and flash, flash, flash. And he worked the whole thing out. Terrific. It really was. When we took off, we got to Concord, which is pronounced, I understand, Concord, which is Q-U. Anyway, and we got to Concord and it was now night. And so I turned the lights on and I looked in the mirror and I didn't want to see what I saw. No lights. We drove from Concord all the way to Salem, Oregon, with our flashes blinking all the time. And the only time they didn't flash was when we braked, and then the lights all came on. Everything came on. We were like a Christmas tree. And truck drivers went past. You know, there wasn't a policeman that stopped us all the way. Amazed me. We were the great flashy people, traveling on the highway and all that. But here's the secret. Listen to the plea. Listen to the cry. Be merciful. I think when I phoned Bob, by the way he was talking to me, he had a mouthful of his dinner. Be merciful. And he was. And then I cried out to him. And I said, "Send the help I need." And when I say that to God the Father, if he's got a mouthful of food, it makes no difference. If he was on some other trip, he cancels. The beauty about my Father in heaven is when I cry out in my honest need, He meets my need. What's your need? What is it? Identify it now and cry out, "Be merciful. I'm in need." Notice in the next instance, and turn with me if you will, to Psalm 30. Psalm 30. For we discover here that He has favors that never run out. Did you know that? Do you ever run out of favors with children or people? I remember I've said on several occasions to our children from time to time, now listen, you've been told several times, you've been corrected several times, that's the end of the subject. I'm not even going to discuss this with you again. So don't bother. Don't ask. Don't present your case. We've reached the end. See, we have a deal in our family and have for several years because it's not necessary anymore. But when your son is as big as you or your son can hurt you back, or your daughter can stamp on your foot and she waves the match, it hurts, just the pressure on the toe. When they get like that, there's not much you can do to dissuade them from doing anything. So we just had a basic thing and said, hey, child, you're about to cross the line. Don't cross the line. Because the minute you cross the line, you miss your father's blessing, you miss your mother's blessing, and they'd say, oh, yeah, yeah. So then they would come back to us as they got a little used to that and a little older, and they would say, hey, all right, Dad, don't say it, we're missing the blessing. But it's nice to be wrong. And of course, then we could all laugh at the problem, I think. And then as we giggled at the problem that was going on, gradually they grew out of being foolish, and their foolishness came to bless us. And we can honestly say that they bless our hearts. We run out of patience, but look at these blessings that never run out. In the fifth verse of Psalm 30, his anger endureth but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Listen to this carefully. Again, let me use the Living Bible. Not that I think it's so great, but it's a little more explicit sometimes, a little more passionate, down to earth. His anger lasts a moment. His favor lasts for life. Isn't that beautiful? All of my life, I have everlasting life. All of my everlasting life, God's favor is poured out on me. Did you realize that? When you become born again, the favor of God is on you forever. That's a terrific thought. That's a wonderful insight. That's a colossal thing that God has done. All of eternity, God's favor is on those that are trusting him through Jesus Christ their Lord. And then he adds, weeping may go on all night, but in the morning there's joy. Don't things look rough at night? Being called out in emergencies in the middle of the night. I went through a phase or a period of 2 or 3 years a few years ago where it seemed that God just wanted to keep me awake because there would be one emergency after another every night, it seemed, or at least every other night. And it seemed to go in batches and I couldn't get caught up in sleep at all. There would be an emergency, somebody being rushed to hospital, somebody was having a fight. It's curious how people fight at 2 o'clock in the morning. I wish they'd get up a little earlier, about 6 o'clock, and fight then. But they don't. They sort of get themselves to fight about 2 o'clock in the morning, and so it goes on. During the night, we weep. During the night, we weep. If you're lonely, if loneliness hurts you and gets you at night, it becomes excruciating, doesn't it? But then the dawn comes. And you watch old Mr. Sun come over the side of the horizon, and somehow joy, not a dissipating joy, but a joy just floods the heart and soul. I was really, some things had gone wrong, and my dad had just died, and it was still winter in Oregon, and 2 or 3 things weren't working out at that particular time. It was just a lot of things piled on top of me. And I went out to the ranch and got on the horse. And I rode up into the mountain where I shouldn't have been because the snow is so deep. And 2 or 3 times I attempted to go in different places and the snow was so deep it was past the horse's belly and he didn't like it. And so he would refuse to go and I didn't blame him. And eventually I found a nice little crest and on the hill and I just stood there and it wasn't yet light. And the warmth of the muzzle of the horse and the breathing, it was night, kept me warm. I kept his muzzle right at my back. That kept me warm. And I just stood there. And all night long, I'd been restless, hadn't been asleep. And here I'd ridden some 10, 15 miles, and it was not quite dawn. And then as the dawn came, you know, as the sun came up, so the worries of the day, of the night vanished. I could see things very clearly in my heart. I rode back to the ranch, was back there just in time for brunch. About, must have been about 10, 11 o'clock. I discovered brunch, they were having lunch. Notice God broadens our heart. Go to the 31st Psalm with me, please. In the midst of our adversity, we often find that we can't see any hope. But God broadens horizons wonderfully. Look at verse 7 of Psalm 31, where we read, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. God knows me. Intimately he knows me, and he has broadened my horizon. When I see the sun of righteousness rise in the morning and joy floods my soul, for Jesus hath saved me, when that takes place, oh, something wonderful takes on a whole new dimension in my life. God, in this verse 7, causes me to be glad and rejoice, for I rejoice and am glad in his mercy. To use another word that is New Testament and not Old Testament, in his grace. In his grace. And the last thing I want to share with you is from Psalm 34. Just look at it with me, please. In the 34th Psalm and verse 4, we discover he removes our fears. John records for us in his first epistle that he, perfect love, casteth out all fear. It's cast out. It's thrown away. Look at verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me. And what did he do? He delivered me from all of my fears. He delivered me from all of my fears. He delivered me. Been in hospital with aches and pains or something going wrong. You didn't really know what it was, but because you have an imaginative mind and because we tend to be depressive and we tend to think the worst about ourselves, you had cancer. You had all kinds of cancer. You had all kinds of tuberculosis. You had all types of incurable diseases, and you were just about to be thrown out with the new scientist that had come to claim your body to search it and see what he could do with it once it was dead. And you were just waiting for the time when the doctor would write out you are dead. Your imagination runs riot. Ever been like that or something like that, halfway to it? And he says, all you've got is just a small thing. Oh, can you prove that? Sure. We remove your appendix and you're well fit as a fiddle. And it just so fast. Do you remember that sort of thing? You thought you were going deaf and all you needed was a Roto-Rooter? You'd almost put your order in for a hearing aid and all you needed was a good syringe? Now just look at this beautiful verse as we finish. I sought the Lord. Did you? You know, we go to the doctor before we go to the Lord. We go to the analysts before we go to the Lord. We go to the counselor before we go to the Lord. We go to the preacher before we go to the Lord. I mean this with greatest sincerity in all my heart. If more people would turn to the Lord, they would never have to discuss their problems with anyone. He says here, I sought the Lord. I love the experience of Jacob. He wrestles, and he wrestles all night. And then he gets the angel in some sort of hammerlock or something, and he gets him gripped, and he says, I will not let thee go till thou bless me. And I use the expression, it's time for you and I as Christians to grab hold of the ankles of God and say, I will not let thee go till thou bless me. Don't you think that? I believe that with all of my heart. Because it's the only way to seek the face of God. There isn't any other way. There is not any other way. I believe that our Father is going to bring this congregation to that place. Because I think we have to learn the lesson. I think we knew it years ago, perhaps. And in the intervening years, we've gone away from it. We've looked to people. We've looked to things. We've looked to ministers. We've looked to teachers. We've looked to leaders in the deacon board and all this sort of thing. We've been utterly disappointed. Now I believe we have to look to God and say, Lord, make it real. That's the first movement. The second movement in this verse 4, he heard me. He's not deaf. His arm isn't shortened that it cannot save. His ear is not deaf that he cannot hear. He heard me. I can speak in a whisper. I can cry in my heart. I can long in my soul. I can desire in the depths of my being. He hears me. He hears me. And then what? Delivered me from all of my fears. He delivered me from all of my fears. Don't you think it's time for us to understand, to put into an experimental experience all of these things? What do we do when sorrow is around us because we've been misunderstood and people misunderstand, sometimes quite deliberately? Look at Psalm 35 and then I'll close. Verse 19. But in mine adversary, they rejoiced. Or in my adversity, I'm sorry. They rejoiced and gathered themselves together. Yea, the abjects gathered themselves together against me, and I knew it not. They did tear me and cease not. With hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling, from the lions. I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and said, Ha ha, ha ha, our eye hath seen it. This thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. O Lord, be not far from me. Stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Judge me, O Lord, my God, according to thy righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to confusion, together that rejoice in mine hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, that magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, and favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. Now these are precious words, and I share with you in the most loving manner, that's where we should live. Let God fight our battles, for now I am a Christian. I belong to Jesus. And the battle is not ours, it is the Lord's. Do you believe that? I sure do. We discover a God then who is very concerned. Did you make quota this month? What you started off, did you reach the goals? In your house, did you achieve what you wanted to achieve? With your family, did you reach the goals you wanted to reach? Did you read the scriptures each day? Did you pray for a short time each day? Did you? If we will only see that our Father comforts us, we will get away from the idea and the attitude that God is this great monster that's waiting with a big whip to whip us into some sort of shape. We'll get away from this silly nonsense that God is great, a great ogre. Instead, we'll see a God who, as Jesus took children in his arms and blessed them, wants to take us and cradle us gently in his arms and bless us. Want to be blessed? Trust this God. Want to live? Know the way to trust him is through Jesus Christ. Want to live it? Live that life abundantly, filled up and overflowing like a brimming cup? Then allow the power of God's Holy Spirit to lead you, direct you, and keep you. And you'll live in his peace. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we bow before thee, for thou hast surely comforted us with the scripture. Thou hast surely blessed us with thy word. We sometimes are not cognizant of all the things that thou hast said in the word. Sometimes we have been very thoughtless with regard to thy precious and holy word. And we pray tonight that thou would just teach us afresh and give us fresh insight and wisdom that we may trust thee. Trust thee with our souls. We're guilty. We're lost, Lord, and we're jolly helpless. But thou canst make us whole. So do thou take hold of us. Do thou cause us to turn to the God of all comfort. For Jesus' sake, amen.